Well, good day to you. It's Joel with For King Country dropping in to let you know that our brand new film, Unsung Hero, is in theaters now.
It's Luke here. We've teamed up with the creators of Jesus Revolution to bring you this adventure of a lifetime. It's a powerful, true story about a family uniting, growing in their faith, and facing the impossible together.
In theaters now, unsunghero.movie for more information.
Rated PG. Parental guidance suggested.
If you don't turn your pain into purpose or meaning, it will be a stumbling block that you can't get over.
It's about time, because we're going there.
Welcome back to the third installment of this series on leading through pain. If you've listened to the entire series, rich is your reward in heaven. Just kidding. But I'm glad that you're here, and I hope this series has been a resource for you. I would love if you would share this series with someone who is dealing with pain or trauma and just plant the seed. All you have to do is sow the seed. God's going to do the rest. My heart is that we not only learn how to deal with pain and loss, but we actually get better because of it. In our last installment for Leading Through Pain, we're going to talk about prepping for problems, or as I like to say, creating a plan for pain. If you've missed session one on processing pain or session two on healing from trauma, go back and listen to those as they are crucial parts of the conversation. But now let's dive in and have a conversation about finishing. Friends, this conversation series started because I'm seeing people tap out, quit, or make excuses as to why they can't do what they're called to do. Let me say first that I know talking about pain and loss and trauma isn't for the faint of heart. But as I told our church staff that I lead, I love them too much to let them be unprepared or dumb. Trauma happens. Pain is inevitable. Loss is part of life. So instead of acting surprised when it all happens, I want us to be prepared for it. Why? Because the goal is to finish our lives well and walk out our fulfilled purpose and calling. My goal is not only for me, but for you to stand before Jesus and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's finish well. Okay, so what I want to do now is I kind of want to take a look at this bigger question. And the bigger question that's looming as we wrap up this series is, what is your game plan for crisis? Okay. I want to give you a few minutes to process this. I know that we've had homework every day, but this is more going to be like a free form, freestyle. I want you to think about this as we're processing. And then maybe you pause the podcast or listen to it a second time after you've processed it, except this time with your notebook, and you actually begin to free flow and actually think, if crisis were to happen, God forbid, but if crisis were to happen, do I know how to respond? So I'm going to help jog your thought process as you are on a treadmill or on a walk or driving in traffic or listening to this podcast wherever you listen to this podcast. Here's a list of crises that might happen. Loss, death, unemployment, divorce, a pandemic, disability. Okay, that's to jog your thought process. And though this list isn't comprehensive, you can go ahead and add anything that you want, like a terminal sickness or a traumatic birthing situation. I just want us to think, if crisis were to happen, what do we do? What is your game plan? Think of that as you process. What is my plan for crisis? Now, as you're thinking about this, I kind of want to add to the conversation and pepper in some conversation pieces that I had with the staff at the house that I get to lead here in Orange County, California. And some of the things that they said were potential crises, the loss of a parent. And what would you do? I asked one of our staff members, Caesar, what would happen? What was his crisis? And he said it was a loss of a loved one. And he said the first thing that he would do was pray, get into God's word, be fully honest with his community, and acknowledge his feelings in the moment. Great. Another person said sickness, specifically sickness. They're dealing with a loved one that had sickness. For Cody, he dealt with cancer in his past. So that was a plan of crisis. For another girl on staff, Michelle, she was potentially thinking about, what if there's a loss of employment? So they started to sit around and think, what is my plan for crisis? I led this podcast with this concept and idea of the goal is to finish. So let me tell you why I'm obsessed with this. I work out locally here at a gym. I discovered it a few months ago, and I'm there probably 4 to 6 times a week. And the goal for me when I wake up at 4:45, when my alarm clock goes on and my running shoes come on and I'm getting in the car and I'm driving to the gym, my goal for the 5:30 a.m. class is to finish. That's the goal for the class. But the ultimate goal is for transformation. That's why I'm up early. That's why I'm committed. The goal is transformation. So if the goal is transformation, the goal for our daily discipline should be finishing. And I have to confess my trespasses amongst you saints, okay? There is a guy that works at my gym and he drives me crazy. No, listen. He doesn't drive me crazy because I'm comparing myself to him or that his body is stronger. No. What drives me crazy is that he is a distraction. Now, when people are in a group training class and they're doing their own thing, it distracts me from the plan. Let me explain. If we are in a group workout, there is a system, there is a plan. In this class specifically, there's six stations and there's weights or there is resistance bands or there's treadmills or there's rowers, but we are in a system, okay? And we all follow this system so our bodies can be transformed if we finish the class. This guy, he drives me crazy because he makes the most noise. Like he's one of those guys that like drops his heavy weight and he grunts and like, okay, and okay, this is where I'm being petty, please forgive me. But he wears the tightest clothes. And when he runs, I could see everything. Like his shorts are so tight. Okay, TMI, we're changing the topic. But let me just let you know that he is a massive distraction to me. I know this about myself. This is not a him issue. This is a me issue. So what do? I intentionally go to a different station than him. I always start off on station one. Always, because I like a system and I like an order. I want to start at station one. I want to end at station six. Now, in this class, you can start at any station and be fine. Well, this class, there was one space left at station one, and this guy rolls in late. Not surprised here, friends. Not surprised. And there's only one spot. And what group is it in? Oh, he's in group number one. And I think to myself, Jesus, help me because it's 5:30 in the morning and I need to be saved. I need to fix my face. I need to be kind. I am filled with the Spirit of God and I'm here just to do my workout. Okay, the workout begins. He's making the most noise. His intervals are everywhere. And at every station, he wants to let everyone know how hard he's working. Okay, he wants to let everyone know how strong he is. But this is the part that drives me crazy. The tight clothes, I could ignore. The grunting, whatever, man. Shows up late, that's your bag. You know what drives me crazy? He stops every interval before it's time. Now, within each interval, there's individual intervals. It's circuit training, okay? In its truest form, it's circuit training, meaning that there are segments in between each interval. And every segment, he finishes early. Not only is his technique bad, but he's finishing early. And listen, if you're going too hard in every set that you can't finish, then you're doing it wrong. Why? Because the goal is to finish. So if the goal is to finish, it means that we have to go slower in order to keep our pace. On this particular day, we were doing pistol squats with TRX bands. If you're not familiar with a pistol squat, it's basically like a one-legged squat. Is it legged? One-legged? One-legged. I don't know. You're on one leg and you squat to get all the concentration into your quadricep. Now, I am taking this very seriously. My quad is shaking. And where is my guy? Where is my guy? Oh, he is off to the side on his phone after doing like two or three pistol squats. And the thing that frustrates me the most isn't that he's making the most noise or he's trying to show everyone how fast he's going to go. We are halfway through the last session, the last piece of this circuit, and he stopped. Like, it's not like he stopped at 3, 2, 1. No. He didn't stop a couple seconds. He stopped halfway through. And I'm looking at him like, bro, like at this point, friends, I straight up look at him. Like, I give him eyes. Like, what are you doing? And the reason why I'm passionate about this is, listen, there's a long story. Let me tell you why. Quitting is contagious. And I saw it in our group. Listen, bro, we're all tired. We're all fatigued. We're all sweating. And you stopped first. And it was contagious. I saw it in the group. It was almost as if he gave everyone permission to stop early. And the truth is, when we're in pain, we're going to be prone to quit. And if we see other people doing it, we'll want to do it too. So if our goal is life transformation, and if our goal is finishing the race, are you just grunting? Are you just making up your own exercises? Are you showing up late? Are you trying to show up to your job or to church or in your family and look at all that I'm doing while you're doing it wrong? If the goal is life change and if the goal is to finish, you need to know where you're at. You need to know your capacity. And even if that means slowing down, you have to know the goal is to finish because the goal is transformation. So let's pull this into everyday life and leadership. I don't know where you're at with your relationships. I don't know what your work capacity is like. I don't know who your boss is. I don't know a lot about your life. You are the chief problem solver. All I'm here is to be like a coach. I am just Polly in your corner and you are Rocky. And I'm like, come on, Rocky, get back in the ring. Okay. I don't know where you're at. You're going to have to take an assessment. My question is, you're going to have to assess your emotional capacity. Can you stay in true form? Can you make it to the end? And do you believe that transformation is possible? And then it's just the honest assessment. If you're grunting, if your form is wrong, if you're quitting early, if you're not finishing, whose problem is that? That's a you problem. Let's be honest, friends. Remember yesterday's teaching, self-awareness, number one attribute of a good leader. That's a you problem. Where are you at? Your direct report doesn't know where you are at emotionally. Your spouse doesn't know where you are emotionally. Your children don't know where you are emotionally. Your best friend doesn't know where you are emotionally or your capacity. You are the only one to know where you're at. And if you are not taking time to know where you're at, this will be your demise. This will give you a sense of resignation. And so my thought for today, my freezy and my funsy that you could post on social media, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy from my gym. You know that guy. You know that guy. I'm just saying, friends, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. In fact, I actually went up to the instructor afterwards, who, shout out to Amanda Noel. She's amazing. But I went up to the instructor afterwards and I had to thank her. I love how she frames the body. I love how she encourages people. I really, really like how she leads in her classroom. And I like how she teaches people what they're doing wrong when they're doing it. And this is a hallmark. This is something that I've actually learned from her and I'm employing in my life and leadership. When you do something good in class, she shouts you down. She says your name, she shouts you down and what you're doing right. But if she needs to come and correct your form, she turns off her microphone. Oh, that is a good instructor. Praise publicly, correct privately. I freaking love her. Okay. So this day I went up to her the day that I was with that guy in my group and I thanked her for the workout. I thought it was really great. And then I asked her, I said, hey, I noticed that you never address the form of that one guy. We're calling him the guy. And she smiled and she looked at me and she said, yeah, Bianca, some people don't want to change. And then I kind of paused for a second quizzically. And she said, you've been coming here for 4 months. Has your body changed? I said, yes. She said, he's been coming here for 2 years. Has his body changed? I said, no. And that's where we left the conversation. If you don't listen to corrective feedback and you are not doing what you're tasked to do well, you will never change. As a church leader, managing so much growth and transition and things that are exploding at church, if we do not level up, if we are not leveling up as an individual, if I'm not leveling up as a pastor, if we're not leveling up as a church staff, if we're not leveling up, we're not going to be able to hang in our workouts. Something's going to compromise. And so as we are growing and as we are getting stronger and as we are pushing ourselves more, if life is like a workout, if we step into the gym every day, you need to know whether you need rest or whether you need rehabilitation. So as we wrap up this series, do you need rest or do you need rehabilitation? And I'm going to use the life of Jesus. I'm going to pepper in some scripture. Don't worry, you could jot it down or you can just listen. But I'm going to pepper in some scripture because I think that theology is really important as we discuss this concept of rest or rehabilitation. To make you feel like you are part of our staff at the house here in Orange County, California, let me tell you, you're going to sit in a staff meeting. I've asked a couple of our interns and staff to fill God's house with his word as our theological foundation.
Eric,
yes.
Read Matthew 8:23-26.
Jesus calms the storm. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown.
That's good. Thank you. That's perfect.
Okay.
Sam, John 4:6.
Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon.
Thank you. I need a volunteer for Mark 2:28. Diana? Mark 2:28?
So the Son of Man is the Lord even of the Sabbath.
Asia, Matthew 14:13.
When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities.
I need a volunteer for Mark 1:35. Cody.
And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed.
I need a volunteer for Mark 6:31. Caesar.
And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a little while, for there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat.
I need a volunteer for Luke 5:15. Cynthia.
But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer.
Okay, I laid a foundation, and I wish I had my whiteboard, because if you know me and any staff member at church knows, I love me a good whiteboard, because on one side, it's verses that deal with rest, and on the other side, it deals with rehabilitation. Now, I'm going to try to go back and forth. I know this is a podcast, so I'm trying to give you like spoken cues rather than visual cues, but this is really important because we see the difference between rest and rehabilitation in the life of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this last session, and as I was preparing for it and going through notes, I realized I'm passionate about this because this is my wholeness era. This is my healing journey. At the top of the year, the word that the Lord gave me was whole, W-H-O-L-E, because I believe that though my life has felt like in a million different broken pieces, the Lord is making me whole. And in order for us to get true healing, health, and wholeness, we're going to have a lot of hard conversations and recognition. And the good news is we get to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus, lead a life of wholeness and Him even taking breaks for rest and rehabilitation. So in the first couple verses that were read, this is really where we are talking about rest because we're talking about Sabbath. Sabbath includes a time of prayer and rest with the Lord. I love the definition of Sabbath being where you love your life and you love the Lord. If you did those two things on the Sabbath, then it's done. Great. Then there's other verses that just talk about Him resting, sitting down and resting. There's a sense of fatigue. Jesus was in a boat during a storm and He was sleeping. And then on the other side, we have deep weariness, or there is actually like a sense of exhaustion and pause. I say this because in my journey in quest for wholeness and healing, I was listening to a podcast. I believe his name is Andrew Huberman or Mark Huberman. I can't remember, but he's a science guy and he's really big into working out. And his whole podcast, he deals with like doctors and counselors and therapists. But on this one particular podcast, he was talking about recovery and how do we recover. Now, they were talking about working out. Okay, they were talking about working out, they were talking about the physical body. But when I listened to it, I said, oh, that they might have ears to hear, because he was talking to a physical therapist as in like those dealing with the recoup of the body. But I'm hearing this in the spiritual, okay? And he's talking to this physical therapist and asking this physical therapist, when do we not train? When should we not train? And we know that soreness is part of the journey. Now, in leadership, I'm listening to this. I'm going to pause for a second because in leadership, you're going to have moments of soreness. You are going to have moments where you had a big project or you had a big pitch or you had a big event or you had a big something, and there's soreness that comes from that. We are fatigued, right? You have to determine on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your soreness? So this physical trainer, this physical therapist is talking to them and he's just like, listen, we're all going to have moments of soreness. Soreness is good. Soreness means that transformation's happening. If you say on a scale of 1 to 10 of soreness, I'm a 3, great. You could still work out. Let's say you did chest day and you touch your pectoral muscle and it's tender. You know, you're on a scale of 1 to 3. You can still work out. Go to the gym, get some movement. Movement's medicine. Amazing. Yay. But if I were to ask you, hey, what is your soreness? And your soreness is a 10, you do not work out. You could actually injure yourself. So in this leading through pain, you have to know where you're at and determine what you need. If you are at a 10 of pain and a threshold, you have to, this is intervention. This is where you need to sit down. This is where you need to take a break. This is where you need counseling. This is a lot. But if you are dealing with a pain that's a 3, show up. And you have to ask yourself, is this pain that I could push through Or is this pain that will push me to tear muscle? Only you know that. So let's talk about those moments where Jesus actually was exhausted and knowing what he needed. Now, I'm in ministry. I've said this before all week. No one's surprised by this. But my lens and filter is going to be ministry stories. And this is what we see in the life of Jesus. So I'm just going to use that as a reference point. One of the verses that we read earlier is that Jesus was sleeping on a pillow during a storm. Now, anyone who serves in ministry knows that post-church on Sunday, I mean, it feels like you have went through battle. It feels like you were in the MMA octagon. It is exhausting. Now, I know how I feel after preaching three services. We're actually going to go to four services in a while. And I know I'm mentally preparing myself because it is exhausting. Now, here's the thing. I'm exhausted after one day and three services. And I'm not healing anyone. You know what I'm saying? I'm not multiplying fish and loaves. Jesus, I need us to get into the mindset of why. People are like, well, why was Jesus sleeping on a boat? How was he sleeping on a boat? Because he was flipping tired. For days, and you can look at the scripture before, for days he had been multiplying food. He had been healing. He'd been touching people. He was knackered. Knackered. I love that word. I learned it from the Brits. He was knackered. He was absolutely tapped out. And we also know that as he was ministering, there's a physical withdrawal from his body. How do we know this? Remember the woman with the issue of blood? When she touched him, he said, "Who touched me?" Because he felt power leave his body. So imagine days of touching and touching and touching and touching Jesus, touching Jesus. I mean, his reserve is down. He's so exhausted, he's sleeping in the middle of a storm. That is the point of rehabilitation. He's so exhausted. Now, this is a whole other story for another day. This is a whole other podcast for another day. But the disciples lose their ever-loving mind and they're screaming, "Jesus, do you not care? We're going to die." Jesus is exhausted. But then we have this other example of Jesus who's walking through Samaria and sits at a well. He needed to rest. That was not rehabilitation. So what I want to do is talk about whether or not you need rehabilitation or whether or not you need recuperation. Either word is interchangeable. But when I'm reading about the science and the implications on our body, I think it's really important that we parallel not just the physical, but the psychological. We read the verses earlier. Jesus went away to pray. That's work. When we pray, that's work. Jesus went away to be alone. He didn't take a nap. He needed isolation. He needed the presence of God. Because sometimes we need rest where we just need to take a nap, and sometimes we need rehabilitation. In November of last year, I usually get away at the end of the year, and that's where I seek the Lord for my word for the year and vision. But last year was incredibly rough, and I asked our executive pastor, I said, "Hey, I'm going to need to take some time off because I need to do some work." Now, usually that is a rest trip for me. I play tennis, I journal, I pray. Like, it's very restful. But this past trip in November, it wasn't restful. It was work. I met with a psychologist. I met with a therapist. I met with a physiologist. I met with a physical doctor. I did body training. I did breath work. Every single day, I woke up and I was on assignment because I had to ask the question as chief problem solver for my life, am I okay? Am I healthy? Where are the areas in my life that there are cracks? What do I need in this moment? Because I know I'm going through a fire, and I know that people... The fire is the... I wrote about this in my first book, Play With Fire. Shameless plug. Get it, okay? Because it teaches you how to survive life's fires and encounter the presence of God. Another topic for another day. But in Play With Fire, I very clearly said that the same fire that transforms is the same fire that destroys. It depends on how you want to walk through that fire. I've seen so many people go through life's fires and they are destroyed. I believe that when I go through the refiner's fire, the dross is removed, the impurities of life come to the surface, and I will come out stronger and more pure on the other side. And I'm living in that. I said in episode one that this was not prescriptive. I don't want to tell you what to do. This is descriptive. I'm telling you what I'm going through. And I know with everything that's going on in my life, I can't look at somebody and say, "Hey, buck up, buttercup, you know, it's fine." No, there is literally a grace on my life that I cannot explain. I have a peace that passes all understanding that I cannot explain. It is sheer the grace of God. And I know that it is. I know that it is. But in this season, I'm also aware enough to know that even though there's a grace on my life, am I tired? Do I need a nap? or do I need to do some soul work? Is this rest or is this rehabilitation? There's going to be moments in your life where you might need rehabilitation. You might need a week, a month, 6 weeks. You might need a Sabbath. Those are incredibly good and incredibly helpful. But instead of tapping out and walking away, can we ask ourselves, do we need a season of rest or do we need rehabilitation? When I think about this season, the reason why I'm nebulous and I'm not giving, you know, lots of details about what I've walked through is because sometimes we can trauma compare, or as I like to say, trauma Trump, where we walk into a situation and we could feel like our trauma is less than somebody else's and be like, oh, well, I can't complain or I can't feel bad about my pain because their pain is so much more. Or we can talk to somebody and say, you call that pain? No, we're not here to trauma Trump. I don't want to talk about the details of my life because honestly, it's not important. All we need to know and all you need to know is that the grace of God has been covering me that I cannot explain. That yes, I need seasons of rest and I need days of rest. And I've been so honest with my staff and with team, with my counselors, with my family. But I also know that there's been seasons of rehabilitation. And I'm going to encourage you with this simple truth that I've held onto in my weeks, months, and years of counseling and godly wisdom is you have to take care of yourself because sometimes you're the only person who will. And if you're looking for someone to heal you, if you're looking for someone to take care of you, I'm not saying that, oh, see, I'm pausing for a second. No, I want this in the podcast because I don't want this to feel as if it's negative. Like take care of yourself because no one else will. No, no, no. The truth of the matter is that if you're looking for someone else to fix you, you're going to be grossly disappointed. And I'm even talking from those who are married. If you are married, we are prone to look at our spouse to rescue us, but your spouse is not your savior. Your spouse, this isn't their burden. When we think that everything's going wrong, we're prone to look at our parent to solve our problem or our best friend to solve our problem or a therapist to solve our problem. No, 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 no. When all of this stuff was going on in 2020 and then in 2023, I had to step back and say, okay, wait a minute. This is no one's burden but my own. I've got to take care of this and I've got to take care of me. And can I tell you something? I'm really proud of the strength that God has given me in this season because I've had many opportunities and legitimate reasons to quit and walk away. But I'm choosing this because I know what the Lord has called me to. So as we kind of unpack this last session, this is what I want you to know. You get a choice. You have a choice. You can be a victim and blame. You can blame your direct report. You can blame your dad. You can blame your absent mom. You can blame your coach. You can blame your boss. You can blame your pastor. But the truth is, we all have a choice. This might sound savage, but I'm truly saying this in love. I'm saying this in love because if you know me, you know that I'm a heart leader, as in I'm all heart. And in this season of protecting my heart and the heart of those that I'm serving and that I'm running with, I feel like I'm a dog with a bone on building mental toughness in this season. And let me be very clear, you have a choice. So I want you to identify the difference of what you need. Do I need, is this a rest season? Do I need a nap and a loaf of bread or do I need to rehabilitate? But you are the only one to determine what you need. Who answers that? You answer that because you are the chief problem solver. So for me, I have come to the really good awareness that I will probably need to rehabilitate a little bit later this year. But until I have that window and that break and that concerted time where I'm going to check out, right now I need rest. In fact, by the time that this podcast comes out, I will be on vacation. I'm very excited because anyone at staff knows I am big on Sabbath. I have one day off a week and I literally shut down. I am not on base camp. I'm not on Asana. I'm not on email. Like I really want to be present. I want to love my life and love the Lord. And so on this vacation, I get a little bit extra days where I get to do that because I know I need rest for what I'm about to, the pace that I'm about to run at. I've had some major life changes and I've realized, wait a minute, I'm going to take my Sabbath seriously, my integrity seriously, my walk with the Lord seriously, and I believe that I'm going to be better because of it. These safeguards are going to protect me from not just quitting, not just walking away. No, these safeguards are going to protect me from getting burned out, getting angry, getting bitter, or leaving my call. So when all this stuff started happening in the last couple of years, I had this moment, this reckoning or an awakening where I said, oh yeah, I've seen people walk through this and I've seen them absolutely decimated and destroyed. And that ain't my testimony. When all of this came to like a screeching halt and it came to a head, I had a choice. And my immediate response, listen, I know this is going to sound hyper spiritual, but bear with me. My immediate response was, quoting scripture, I will live and not die. I was quoting the words of Joshua, choose this day whom you serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I started quoting Isaiah, God has plans for me, plans of good and not of evil with the future and hope. I started quoting the psalmist that I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. And after I started declaring the truth about that, I built a freaking plan. And yes, I am proud because I built my own restoration plan and I paid for it too. Like my mama always said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And if you're wondering why I built my own plan, it's because no one else did. I'm not going to wait around for someone to come and rescue me. My call is too important. I'm not going to wait around for someone to rescue me because I'm locked in a tower freaking out like Rapunzel. Oh, come save me. No, I've already been saved by a man named Jesus. So I'm going to figure my life out and I'm going to carry my sword, the sword of the Spirit, and watch me leave this attack from the enemy not only alive, but stronger because of it. So this is the plan for your pain. I'm not a very structured person, but I'm sharing this with you because it has brought me success in this season, and I want to share it with you. The acronym that I want to give in our very last session is CHIME. CHIME is our acronym. This is how you build a plan for pain. And there is letters CHIME. It's an acronym, and I want to walk through that with you. The first thing that we can do to build a plan for pain is C, and the C represents connection. Connection. The reason why I didn't put community is because I think that community is really different from connection. And I put a list of all these things, and I want you to think about connection, because connection doesn't mean it's my best friend. Connection is a connection point of someone that's holding you accountable in a place of authenticity, vulnerability, and honesty. And please, you know, this is my list, but you can go ahead and add to it. This is an all play. When we are establishing connection, it will include things like counseling, community, accountability, and confession. Now, most psychologists do not include confession, but I think that confession is critical in our healing because it removes the blame factor. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to say that again because confession has been really big in my life and transformation of our staff and team. And so I'm going to say this again. Most psychologists will not include confession, but I think that confession is critical to our healing because it removes the blame factor. In this season, I can't do victim. I cannot do victimhood. I can't dealing with victims. It will literally like drain my blood. No one's going to be a victim because we take ownership for the mistakes in our life. Now, please hear me. I know that things happen to us. We discuss this in trauma, things that happen to us. But I don't want us to walk around as if we don't have ownership over our lives and the mistakes that we made. So something could have been done to us. How I respond is what I want us to take ownership for. So step one is connection. The second step is the H, and the H stands for hope. This is really like the faith component of this, where you have to ask yourself, like, what do I believe? I'm asking you, dear podcast listener, what do you believe? If you are a follower of Jesus, what do you believe? Because we say things like, my hope is in God. But if you don't know who your God is, what is your hope in? What do you know about God? What do you believe? And honestly, it kind of kills me when people just like pontificate and say, put your hope in God. If people don't know who God is, how can we put our hope there? Otherwise, it's just a thin, anemic statement, put your hope in God. But I want us to know who God is. God is good. God has not forsaken me. God loves me. God has a plan. God will redeem this. God is my hope. God has a future for me. God is all powerful. God has spared me. See, if we know that to be true about our God, then we could put our hope in him. Friends, we have to build good theology. For those that don't know the Lord and they go to a psychologist and the psychologist says, hey, you need hope, That pains me, because what are we asking people to hope in? This is critical. And maybe I didn't realize this until I started doing like therapy work or whatever, but I believe that a strong theology gives us strength that we need, because our insight isn't just from ourselves. Our insight comes from the Lord. And as I take a look at all the things that I've been dealing with over the last 4 years, I have had a deep and profound theology and a sense of self, which is the next letter. I, so C-H-I, I is for identity, connection, hope, I is for identity. Now, if you don't know who you are and where the pain comes from, go back to day one, you will allow pain to rename you. If you don't know who you are and you don't know where your pain comes from, you will allow pain to rename you. Pain will reframe your identity. So you need a strong sense of self. And I said this back in episode one, that when all of this stuff came to the top and surfaced and all like life felt very fractured, I went back to the simple truth. I am a child of God. I'm a child of God. And I declare that I am chosen. I declare that he has given me words to tear down strongholds. I believe that there's a prophetic mantle over my life. I believe that I'm called to teach the word of God. I believe that I was chosen since my mother's womb, and someone prophesied over my mother's womb, laid hands on her pregnant belly and said that the two babies in here will change the world. See, I'm holding on to who I know that the word of God says that I am. I know what I'm called to. I know what I'm not called to. I know that I am not forsaken and that I am chosen. I've been chosen by God. I know that about myself. You know what I know about myself? That I'm the 14-year-old girl who ran the 330 hurdles and stumbled at over 7 of the 10 hurdles and still finished dead last. But I freaking finished, because this girl is a finisher. I know who I am. And I'm asking you, podcast listener, know who you are. Because when life fractures, your identity will be at the forefront of the enemy trying to destroy it. How do you know who you are? Go to the truth of who God says that you are through his word. And then also look for cues in your life. What did you overcome as a kid? Where did you see the fruitfulness or the faithfulness of God? What are those stories that showed you a part of your core identity? And then write out who you are. I actually have a life statement. I have a life statement that frames my yeses and my nos. I have a life statement for who I say yes to and who I say no to, and what I say yes to and what I say no to. But it's because it's my identity. I'm asking you, podcast listener, you want to get well? You want to be made whole? Know who you are and know who you ain't, to quote my daddy. Okay, so I is for identity. M is for meaning. In the acronym CHIME, M is for meaning. Viktor Frankl actually coined the phrase meaning making. He was a Jewish psychologist who survived Auschwitz, and he started working with Auschwitz survivors that had gone through the concentration camps of World War II. And he saw that there was something different between those that succeeded post-war and those that failed, those that thrived in life and those that were overwhelmed with pain and resigned and lived a life of resignation. And the number one thing that he saw in the success of people who got out of the concentration camps and went on to thrive was meaning making. What we understand is finding purpose in our pain. That's meaning making. If you don't turn your pain into purpose or meaning, it will be a stumbling block that you can't get over. So let's go through this acronym. C is for connection, H is for hope, I is for identity, M is for meaning, and lastly, E is for empowerment. Now, this is my favorite. This is my favorite. Now, I'm going to give you the psychology, as in empowering means control over your life. So empowerment means autonomy. And okay, empowerment for believers means something way more than that. So the psychology of this is you are empowered to make your own decisions. You have autonomy over your life. But I'm taking this as a believer and I'm like, oh, E is for empowerment. Empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So if you don't know Jesus and you're listening to this podcast, I'm telling you, you need Jesus. You need Jesus to forgive you of your sins. But guess what? Not only are we forgiven of our sins and promised a future and eternity with him, we actually have his spirit to bounce back when we're knocked down. Yes, Romans tells us in Romans 10 that the same spirit that resurrected Jesus from the grave is alive in you. What is that? That is empowerment. And you know what empowerment does? It removes the victim mentality from our mind. I don't have control of what happens to me. I have control of how I show up. And this is the mental toughness that we've been talking about all week. And that mental toughness comes from a strong sense of self. Yes, friends, with everything that I've gone through in the last 4 years, I could sit on my couch and cry. I can wither. I can go softly into the dark night and say, I am forgotten. I am forlorn. I am unloved. Or I could say, I'm a baddie who's empowered by the Spirit of God, and I will rise up these ashes like the freaking phoenix. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave lives in me. That is autonomy. No matter what has been done to you, for you, or against you, you have a decision on how you show up. And what I'm advocating and saying is that we have a gift. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit that is empowering us to do the things that we think we cannot do. I'm going to give everyone on this podcast a sneak peek. On May 5th at the Father's House, online and in person, we are kicking off a Holy Spirit series. And this is a shameless plug. I do not get a dollar for telling you about this. Okay, this is not an ad. This is a gift. We are going to be going through a 6-week series on the Holy Spirit. And it's called Shameless Audacity, the audacity of it all. And we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. You're invited to watch online, live, any of our service times, or you can watch on demand on YouTube, or you can join us if you're local here in Orange County. But I'm telling you, we have a gift, and that gift is the very presence of God. And I don't say this because this is what Scripture says. I say this because I'm living it. I am living in a Job season, bro. Like, me and Job, we are thick as thieves. I look at him across the aisle and I say, I see you, bro. I am living your life. I'm living a life of loss and of pain, but I have so much hope. I have so much hope because I know this is not the end of my story. I genuinely feel that because I have autonomy over my life and I have a strong sense of self, and my hope is in the Lord. It's all interconnected. So now what I want you to do as we wrap up this series, I want you to not be foreboding, not think negatively. Don't you know, usher in sadness or thinking, oh my God, the world's going to end. I'm not prophesying negativity. No. I want you to be prepared. I want you to think of a disaster. I want you to think of a loss. I want you to think of a crisis, whether that is unemployment or death, loss of a loved one. I want you to think about that. And then I want you to create a plan for your pain. I want you to create a plan for your pain. I don't want you to fear that you're going to lose your job or you're going to get divorced or something like that. No. I want you to walk through this exercise with an actual moment in mind and build your chime. Because when you build your plan for pain, you actually have handles to heal. I hope that this week was a gift to you. It was a gift to me to actually document the faithfulness of God and put practical handles for people when they feel like they're in the pit of pain. I'm grateful for you. I'm thankful for you. I'm asking that as I continue my journey of healing, because I am not whole yet. I'm not whole yet, but I am on a journey of wholeness and healing. And I want to say thank you for being on this journey with me. I believe that we will be better because we have chosen to remain when so many people quit and walk away. Speaking of which, I wrote this book called Grit, Don't Quit. I love it so much. It is literally the anthem for my life. And it is probably the most practical and honest book that I have written about what do we do to bounce back. But I wrote it as a passion project and a love project, not just for me, but for you. And if that book could be a resource for you, you can go to Amazon or Audible, download it, drop ship it, or you can go to Barnes & Noble if you are the traditional brick and mortar type and pick up the book there. If this podcast has been a gift to you, or you know someone in your life that's going through pain and trying to process, consider sharing this entire series with them. And if this podcast has been a gift to you, it's always a gift to me if you were to like, subscribe, and share it with your friends. I appreciate you. And I'm here to promise you, we will get to the other side. Jesus has not abandoned us. He's in the boat with us. It may feel like he's sleeping. He will rise and say, peace be still, in the middle of our storms. Until we're on the other side, friend, I love you. I'm grateful for you. And I'm praying for you.